Praise God, it's lovely to see you all on a cold, wet night. Although it's not so wet as it was this morning, I anticipated that when we went out there would be about 6 inches of snow. That would have been the first real snow that we'd seen apart from a shower in Philadelphia on the way here. Praise God, what a privilege it is to worship the Lord, to be in His presence and let the Spirit of God move amongst us, liberating our hearts and enabling us to spontaneously love and worship Him. Amen. We all need setting free to do that more and more. Now, if you have your New Testament with you tonight, I'd like you to turn with me into the second letter of the Apostle Peter in chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Amen. What a wonderful introduction to a letter addressed to a persecuted church that needed encouragement, that needed to be challenged, that needed to be inspired. Praise God. In verse 10 it says, make your calling and election sure. Now, lots of people question as to whether you can be absolutely sure of your salvation and your eternal destiny. But the scripture makes it very clear that you can be absolutely sure. That is, if you follow the teaching that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, inscribed in these wonderful chapters, because it says at the end of the chapter, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These aren't just the ideas of a man. These are the words of God. God speaking to his servant, holding the pen, amen, and inscribing these wonderful letters to encourage at that time the persecuted church, and intended to encourage you and me. Amen. We can be absolutely sure of our calling and our election. Now, I'm not going to discuss the whole question of election tonight. That's a debatable subject, and people will argue about it. And I'm not the arguing type. Amen. If you have an argument with what you read in the Bible, beloved, do your arguing with God. And if you find that you're still arguing, you need that God needs to sort you out. Praise God. The scripture talks about election. But you and I don't know who the elect are. Spurgeon, who believed in predestination and election, preached to everyone as if they were the elect. Amen. And that's why he found such tremendous response to his preaching. Why his church was packed Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to the doors, and they had to keep building bigger and bigger buildings. Not that I'm in for mega churches. Amen. But he was a man used of God mightily in London in his day and generation. He believed in election, but he preached as if everyone was elect. Because he said, that's the question which God will settle, not you and I. Amen. And if we try to settle it, beloved, we just become critical, judgmental, and end up being unkind, quite different from the nature of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I want you to turn back into the first letter, because we're going to look at this tremendous calling that we are to make sure. In chapter 2 of the first letter, we read this in verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here's the first great truth, beloved, I want us to ponder on tonight. You have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Turn back into the Ephesian epistle in chapter 4, where you'll find a very similar statement. Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 5. Verse 8. For you were sometime darkness, now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Praise God. The reason for which Jesus came into the world, beloved, was to banish the darkness. Darkness is identified with what we know as sin. Jesus came to banish it, to destroy it, to remove its power in the lives of men and women, and bring us into his glorious light. That's why you read in the first chapter of John's Gospel, that wonderful introductory chapter, where it says, in him was life, verse 4, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Praise God. The light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul, shines into the hearts of men and women to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus was all light. That's why he said, I am the light of the world. You'll read it in John chapter 8. You'll read it in John chapter 9. You'll read it again in John chapter 12. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And he calls you, beloved, and me, to enter into that light so that we become what he calls us to be. Praise God. So that we can walk in the light as he is in the light. That's how John opens up his first letter. Turn to it. Wonderful. I love John. He's so simple. Doesn't leave you with a shadow of doubt. Verse 5 of chapter 1. This then is the message which you have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. Amen. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we are in the light, beloved, and walk in the light, then we will have fellowship with God, and we will have fellowship one with another. You know, lots of people talk about living in the light with each other. Well, there's an element of truth of that, beloved, but the real secret is that we live in the light with him, and then inevitably we will live in the light with one another, because we will become light. Look into the second chapter of that same epistle. It says in verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. How did he walk? He walked in the light. There was no shadow of darkness in him. The darkness could not overcome the light. Brethren, I write unto you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Very clear, isn't it? Even if we bear hatred in our heart, we're still living in the dark. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if we have hatred in our heart, we're already guilty of murder. And that's the absolute opposite to what Jesus came to intend us to live in and enjoy. And if you and I live in the light, beloved, there will be no occasion of stumbling in us. Wonderful. Are you all light? The light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus has shined into your heart and banished the darkness. There's nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to cover up, nothing to hide. Because God has come and lightened your inward being and caused you to face up to yourself and confess your sin and blot it out, so that it's no longer there to obstruct the life and work of God in you and me. Very, very practical. Walk in the light. Scripture talks a lot about walking. Amen. It's a wonderful Bible study. Walk in the light. In other words, that's the way to live your Christian life. You walk in the light. And if you walk in the light, beloved, you will have fellowship one with another. You won't find it difficult to get on with people. Of course, if other people are not walking in the light, they will find you an embarrassment. And they will shy away from you. But you will immediately recognize, beloved, others who are walking in the light. I often say, I know who I know. And the less I know about you, the better. Because if you know a lot about a person, it makes you prejudiced in your opinion. But if you don't know anything about that person, and you're living in the light, and the Spirit of God is operative in the depth of your being, you will recognize the same Spirit, the same light in another person. And you will have fellowship. Praise God. That's wonderful. That's why the family of God is such a glorious context in which to live and move and have our being. Amen. There's no company of people upon the face of the earth so wonderful as God's people. And that's why I never feel a stranger anywhere I go. People say, what are the people like in America? Well, I said, I guess I'm pretty biased. I only go amongst the people who are nice, who love the Lord. Amen. You know, most English people think that all Americans are like the people who live in San Francisco or Los Angeles or New York. Loud, pushy, shabby, noisy. Amen. That's not the impression I get when I come here to Minyota. Amen. You're a lovely company of people. I love you. Praise God, I'm at home. Amen. The light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus has shined into our hearts. Amen. And banished the darkness. Amen. And we know one another. Oh, glory be to God. Are you all light? But I go into your home and go through all your drawers and read all your private letters and run my eye along your bookcase and be nothing to be ashamed of. No skeletons in the cupboard. No dread of anything coming out. I knew a person, beloved, who wouldn't go to the dentist and have an anaesthetic in case when she was unconscious she said things that were dishonouring to the Lord. Terrible state and condition in which to be. Once you know that the light of the glorious gospel has shined in your hearts and you respond to the calling to walk in the light, beloved, you've nothing to fear, nothing to dread. Doesn't matter what anyone else says about you. If you're living in the light with him, then you have the ability to live in the light with one another. Glory be to God. Let's look at another truth. Go back into 1 Peter and into the first chapter now. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation is manner of living, lifestyle, citizenship. There are different ways of rendering that verse. It's a repetitive word in the New Testament. Paul writing to the Philippians, he said that we were to live according to our conversation was to be according to the gospel of Christ. In other words, our living was to be consistent with the life of the Lord Jesus. Amen. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, be ye holy, because I am holy. That's a statement, beloved, that you read right back in the book of Leviticus. God has always wanted a holy people. That's why the Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit. It has the ability to make you and I holy by imparting the power and the efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus to our hearts, making us clean. Glory to his name. Turn into Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 24. Let's read perhaps a bit before that. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. We put off the old man, we put on the new. Why Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new and are constantly becoming new. We are new creations made holy in Christ, washed with his precious blood. Amen. It's the great truth of redemption, which follows the quotation in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of living received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." Of course, that agrees with the scripture that I quoted the other evening in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, where it says, "The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world." God's great provision, beloved, to rectify everything that is wrong in our life, everything that is impure, everything that is unclean, everything that is contrary to the nature and person of God as He revealed Him in Jesus Christ. We're to be holy, even as He is holy. Amen. Turn into Hebrews chapter 12. You know, lots of people talk of salvation and speak of holy living as if it were something separate, hoping that they will go to heaven because they say that they're saved. But we're saved, beloved, not just to go to heaven. You and I will never go to heaven unless we are holy, because everything in heaven is holy. What did Isaiah hear the cherubim and the seraphim saying in Isaiah chapter 6? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High." It was then that Isaiah realized who he was and what he was. Not as he compared himself with everyone else, but because he saw himself in the light of God. The light of the glorious gospel. Anticipating, beloved, the New Testament shone into his heart and caused him to know that he wasn't holy. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips and live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And if you were following those scriptures that I just read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find that which primarily quenches the Spirit of God is what comes from our lips. Go home and read that passage of scripture. It's what comes from our lips that can quench the Spirit of God and defile our inward man. Hebrews chapter 12 says in verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." That's referring to our earthly fathers. "But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." We read in chapter 2 of chapter 1 of the second letter of Peter just now. We are partakers of the divine nature. This is saying the same thing. We are partakers of His holiness. And down in verse 14 it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." That coincides with the statement of Jesus, didn't he? When he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So unless we embrace this great truth of what it means to be holy in the presence of God, beloved, he says, we shall not see him. I didn't write the Bible. That's why it's important, beloved, that we read it and we see how these wonderful truths are woven into the very fabric of the whole scripture, and primarily in the New Testament. Make your calling and election sure. There are lots of people, beloved, who think that because they've made a response at some meeting and they're trusting in something that happened once upon a time that they're going to go to heaven and die, lots of people are going to be mistaken. Your eternal destiny, beloved, doesn't depend upon a response made some time ago. Amen. If that was real, God takes that into account. But it's more than just making a response. It's living in the reality of that response, allowing the Spirit of God to purify and refine your lives until it is constituted in the sight of God as holy. Not your holiness, God's holiness. We are partakers of His holiness. You can't make yourself holy. I can't make myself holy, beloved. But if I will respond to the Word of God, by the Spirit, He will make me holy. He will cause me to experience the impact and the power of that precious blood to permeate and penetrate and infiltrate into every part of my being. Spirit, soul and body. So that you know that you're pure in heart, you're clean in mind, beloved, you've got a mouth that is clean. Jesus said, what's in a man's heart will come out of his mouth. You don't have to have a great gift of discernment to know what people are like on the inside. And sometimes it can be the sound of our voice that gives us away. Turn into 1 Thessalonians now. We'll come back to Thessalonians a number of times because Thessalonians says a lot about calling. Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. I often write this on cards which I give to young people when they get married. These are my two favorite verses in counsel to young people. Verse 12, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one towards another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Beloved, you and I, down here on the earth, can live a blameless life. None of us are faultless. Got these two words in Scripture, blameless, faultless. Down here on the earth, we can live a blameless life. A blameless life, beloved, is a life lived to the hilt according to the light and revelation that we've got. Tomorrow we will have more light, and if we don't respond to the added light that we have tomorrow, beloved, we will cease to be blameless. When we stand before him in that great day, the epistle to the Jews said he will present us faultless. Praise God. He will present us faultless. It will be then, beloved, that we stand before him and see him face to face. As it says in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I love that little phrase, even as he. Even as he. It's repetitive. Both in the writings of John, beloved, and in the writings of Paul. Even as he. We're to be pure, even as he is pure. One day we shall stand before him and see what he's really like. That's called the beatific vision. Amen. That will happen, beloved, when we die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's God's perspective on death. Man's perspective is that we all sleep. That's why you've got two statements about death in the Scripture. From a human perspective, beloved, we all sleep because we're grappling with time. Someone who died 10 years ago, amen, is sleeping. But in eternity, where there is no time, we go out of time into eternity, but everyone will appear there at the same moment. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We will see him as he is, and to our amazement we discover that we're just like him if we have responded to the great calling of God and determined in our heart, beloved, that we will live holy, clean, pure lives by his grace. Turn into 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's one of those great passages where Paul is speaking about you and me being the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We so often, beloved, relate that to marriage and make a full stop on that. It doesn't just relate to marriage, beloved. You can't go into business with an unregenerate person. You can work for an unregenerate person, but you can't go into business with one. Or you will have two standards. And the lesser will pull you down. It is true, beloved, no Christian can marry a non-Christian unless you're heading for trouble or want trouble. Folly. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? We've been called to light, haven't we? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You and I, beloved, are constituted according to the economy of God to be his temple, his dwelling place. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, beloved, in this great age and dispensation called the church, which is the body of Christ, is indwelt by the same Spirit that lived in Jesus, coming to live in you to make Jesus wonderfully real in our life, giving us the ability to live a holy life, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 8 and 9. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Beloved, this was in the heart of God before the world began. That's why he sought holiness in his ancient people Israel, and was so devastatingly disappointed again and again and again. Because you read in the Old Testament, my covenant they break, my covenant they break, my covenant they break. And that's why God had to come in the person of the Lord Jesus and to institute a whole new pattern of living, whereby God is no longer outside, but he's inside, accomplishing the desires of his Father's heart. To find a company of people upon the face of the earth who have within them, beloved, the ability to live a holy life. That's what God's looking for. We live in a world, beloved, that militates against that. That's why it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world, beloved, Satan using the world. And I told you the other night that Satan is the prince of this world and he's ruling. Praise God, he overrules what the devil rules. But the devil is ruling in this world, beloved. And that will explain all that you see going on in the world. That's why television, beloved, is an absolute cesspool. And so much literature, beloved, that is produced in the form of magazines and journals, beloved, are only fit for the sewer. And yet, many Christians, beloved, open up their hearts, open up their lives to things. We'll watch television, beloved, which is seamy. I remember once, we don't have a television. I'm not legislating to you whether you should or whether you shouldn't. That's something that you have to settle with God. But we made up our minds, beloved, before our boys were born, that we would not subject them to that sort of influence. But I remember once we were away on holiday. There was a television in the apartment, of course. Boys will be boys. They all wanted to watch the television. And the first thing we had to grapple with, beloved, was the quarrel as to which program we were going to watch. But eventually we found a program, beloved, which looked lovely. It was just a lovely little story by the family and so on, and we were all very funny, and we were all sitting around watching it. Amen. And then suddenly, beloved, the relationship ceased between a man and a woman. It became between a man and a man, and the whole thing became sour, just like that. We didn't know what to do with ourselves. There are many people, beloved, who Christians. Did you know that 1 out of every 5 Christian men in the United States accesses pornography on the internet? That's a statistic. And it's probably low. It's there. And the devil, brother, is not sitting twiddling his thumbs. He's there, seeking to seduce and draw men and women and young people into the filth of this present world. It's called this present evil word in Scripture. Oh, may God so work in our hearts, beloved, to give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That finds anything, beloved, that is alien to the holiness of God, jarring against our life. As I say, you don't have to have a great gift of discernment, beloved. If you have got the Spirit of Christ will say in you no to that which doesn't please Him. He will say no. You won't need someone to educate you up here, beloved. The Spirit of Christ down here will teach you and lead you into all truth. Oh, glory be to God. You'll be a misfit in the world, beloved. This world is not my home, we used to sing a song. It's not, beloved. We're pilgrims passing through. Praise God, but we're here for a purpose, to be the testimony to God's holiness. We're called to live in the light. We're called, beloved, to live holy lives. Turn over the page in 1 Peter, into chapter 2 again. If you have to turn over the page, I do. It says in verse 20, "For what glory is it that when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Amen. "For even hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example." Did you know, beloved, that you cannot be the disciple of Jesus Christ unless you're prepared to be identified with him in his suffering? Jesus says that at least 3 times in the gospel record. You'll find it in Mark chapter 8. Verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Turn over into Mark chapter 10. Into the context where Jesus was answering the question of a young man who wanted to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And then in verse 21, breaking into the conversation, it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Luke chapter 14, verse 25, "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." That's the qualification, brother, for discipleship. To take up the cross and follow him. That's what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says. You shall receive ability after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, martyrs unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Writing to Timothy, he said, if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. Jesus hasn't led us up the garden path, beloved, and deceived us. Identification with Jesus Christ means identification with him in his suffering. Read the history of the church, beloved, from its very inception. And you'll find that those who followed Jesus, beloved, suffered. Amen. You've got a map here, serving the persecuted church. I've just read a book called Faith That Endures, published by the Voice of Martyrs. Not published by the Voice of Martyrs, published by Open Doors, who are also concerned about the persecuted church. And it gives statistics around the world of people, beloved, who are not only being martyred. The author said we tend to focus on the martyred person and forget that there are literally thousands of others who aren't actually martyred but are suffering because of their identification with Jesus Christ. Those who are really of the body of Christ, beloved, suffer with those who suffer and rejoice with those that rejoice. Amen. How much do we know about that? I remember a long time ago I was in a conference and there were three ladies there. We called them the Three Bears. They were three little short Yorkshire ladies, very short and plump, as they say in Yorkshire. But they were great, great prayers. Two of them are in heaven. I think one is still alive. They were great prayers. And in the course of the time of worship on that particular day of the conference, they asked if we could pray for China. And Mr. North, who was the speaker, turned to me and he said, Brother, you have a particular love and concern for China. Why don't you lead us in prayer? It seemed a very simple request. Yes, I have a love for China, an irrational love for the Chinese people. That's why I'm so thrilled that after 25 years, God answered my prayer and allowed me to go. I understand the brother and sister are going soon, but they will be there the same time as I, but in a different part of that massive country. Well, Mr. North said, lead us in prayer. So I said, let us pray. I opened my mouth and nothing would come out. And the harder I tried, the more impossible it became. At the same time, I felt as if something was growing on the inside of me. And then suddenly it burst and I collapsed to the ground. And groaned and groaned and groaned. Not only I, but over 50% of the people who were in the conference, but we were in the same position. We didn't understand it. The next day, the first words on the BBC was that the Cultural Revolution had begun in China. And many of the people who were the major sufferers, beloved, in the Cultural Revolution were those who loved the Lord Jesus. Because communism determined to stamp out every atom of Christian testimony in China. Of course, they're in a losing battle. Places where they thought they'd completely destroyed Christianity. Today, beloved, there are more churches and more committed Christians than there's ever been in the history of China. And I am told that they are baptizing something like 23,000 people every week. We get excited, we baptize one or two. I was in Italy just a month ago and we baptized four young men, and that was a tremendous experience because one of those young men was a tremendous miracle. The preceding summer, beloved, he had hit a concrete wall on a motorcycle without any helmet. And when the surgeon looked at him, he said, impossible. I went to visit him. I wasn't even allowed to go in the room where he was. His mother was all masked and in gowns. Everyone else had to look through a glass panel. And as I looked through that glass panel, God assured me that young man would live. That's happened more than once in my life. Looking at an impossible situation, then God speaks the opposite. He assured me that young man would live. In 2 months, the surgeon could not believe that he was the same person. And when we baptized him 4 weeks ago, beloved, the whole congregation was in tears. A manifestation of God's power. Glory to his name. But we were excited over four young men being baptized. Most people have the impression that the church is full of old ladies who are about to take off. Amen. You may not have to wait until you're old, beloved. Praise God. Don't assume that you've got 70 years. That's 70 years. Amen. I've had mine already. I'm living on borrowed time. And I have no indication from the Lord that I'm dying. Praise the Lord. The bones sometimes creak and ache. Bless the Lord. Glory to his name. 23,000 people every week. And that's in the country, beloved, where the door is closed. A woman called Mildred Cable once wrote a letter from Srinagar in Kashmir concerning Afghanistan in her days, and she said, if you find that the front door is closed, if you look carefully enough, you'll discover that the back door is open. And the back door is open, beloved, into China. The Chinese government are asking for 200,000 teachers of English. Praise God. That would be almost enough people to access every university and college in China. And the trouble is that most of us Christians are sitting at home twiddling our thumbs saying, I'm bored. I don't know the meaning of the word. Oh, the opportunities. And don't say you're too old, beloved. I know lots of retired couples. Having retired, then go out to China for 2 or 3 years and they discover it to be the most wonderful years of their life. It's the ice cream on the cake. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. There are men and women, beloved, who are prepared to lay down their lives for the gospel. He laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. That will be the proof, beloved, that you believe John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth and goes on believing in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, we're to lay down our lives for the brethren. Hallelujah. Beloved, that's our calling. Look over into chapter 4 of 1 Peter. It says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Praise God. Lots of people think this is talking about Christ, beloved. Yes, it talks about Christ, but it then goes on to talk about you and me. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's the person, beloved, who has allowed the cross to work in their life and lay the axe to the root of sin in their experience. That was the language with which Jesus talked to the people, man in John 5 and the woman in John chapter 8. Go and sin no more. Most people can't swallow that because they don't believe God. That doesn't mean to say that you can't sin, but he will give you the power not to. Yeah, that's the difference, beloved. All the time you're this side of the grave, you have the ability to sin. Amen, but you need not and you should not because of the threefold provision that God has made for us. In the power of his blood, in the power of his cross, and in the power of his spirit. And a threefold cord, the scripture says, is not easily broken. And if you and I will believe it, beloved, and identify ourselves with him in his death, then we will know the power of sin broken in our lives. Wonderful. This is our calling. If you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And probably the greatest illustration of that, beloved, is to be found in John chapter 13, where Jesus was parabolically, dramatically demonstrating again And he was doing that throughout his earthly ministry, beloved. He was constantly demonstrating dramatically and parabolically what he was going to do at Calvary. That's what his baptism was all about. For those who had eyes to see, beloved, would have seen that in Jesus' baptism, beloved, he was telling them that he would die, he would be buried, and he would rise again. And that heaven opened and the Spirit of God would come. Isn't that what baptism is all about? Read Romans chapter 6. And of course, Romans chapter 6, beloved, isn't accomplished by water. We often use Romans chapter 6 and preach on it at water baptism. But all the water in the world, beloved, will never accomplish in your life and my life what Romans chapter 6 teaches. Amen. Only the Spirit of God can accomplish that. And that's why the Scripture says there is one baptism. That's the Jesus baptism. The baptism in the Holy Ghost. Amen. That invests water, beloved, with power that water doesn't have naturally. Glory be to God. But Jesus, in John chapter 13, beloved, demonstrates and illustrates what he was going to do at Calvary when he took a bow, girded himself with a towel, and washed their feet. Amen. He was dying, cleansing. Amen. And then when he'd finished it all, he said, I've set you an example. Go and do thou likewise. He wasn't telling us, beloved, he wasn't setting up another ritual of feet washing. Now sometimes, beloved, the Spirit of God will cause a brother or sister to wash someone else's feet. And I tell you, if you've been the recipient of that particular expression of the love of God, you would have been humbled to the depths. When he said, I've set you an example. In other words, he's saying, do what I've done. Live as I've lived. Be as I am. Of course, in the East, beloved, to touch someone's feet is the most unacceptable thing. You don't touch people's feet. They will not allow you to touch their feet. Especially if they think that you're superior to them. They will touch their head and indicate that they want to touch your feet, but won't let you touch their feet. Why? Because it's such a lowly thing. Jesus was demonstrating, beloved, that he was prepared to stoop right down, lower than the lowest. Not only wash our feet, but wash away our sin and make us clean and acceptable unto him. And he said, what I've done, you go and do. Live as I live. I'm your example. Of course, you can't follow his example unless you know him as your Savior. Amen. But once he becomes your Savior, you have within you, beloved, to live the example of Jesus. Glory be to God. You're to be a Jesus man. You're to be a Jesus woman. Praise God. So that nothing is too lowly, nothing is too trivial or menial for you to be involved in. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you, when God brings you there, beloved, you stop boasting. You stop defending yourself. You stop qualifying yourself. Stop justifying yourself. Jesus was made of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a slave, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Amen. Both Peter and James says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Praise God. Let's look at another truth. Beloved, it's in chapter 3 of 1 Peter now. Verse 8, finally, it's amazing how these New Testament writers often put finally and then write on endlessly. And some of them say finally more than once. Finally, be ye all, I'm not saying finally by the way. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. knowing that you are therefore thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Amen. Having compassion one for another, being pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. The end of Acts chapter 3. We see a scripture, beloved, that's repeated a number of times. But here in the end of Acts chapter 3, and people say, well, it was addressed to the Jews. Well, it was, beloved, but it's also addressed to you and me, because if you are a true Christian, beloved, you are a true Jew. Amen. Read Romans. Acts chapter 3, verse 25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Amen. Is that wonderful? He sent Jesus to bless us, beloved, but he's also said, promised, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Amen. He blesses us, beloved, in order that we might be a blessing. You read it again in the third chapter of the Galatian epistle, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the promise of God and the receiving of the Spirit. He takes his same scripture and puts it there. He's blessed us. He sent Jesus to bless us. Praise God, none of us would be here, beloved, if we weren't blessed. But he wants you and I to be a blessing. That's our calling. You know, sometimes we say, God bless you. Do we really understand what we're talking about? Some often it's just a cliche, isn't it? A glib statement. God bless you. I tell you, if you really mean it, beloved, and you say that, the person to whom you address it will be blessed. Words have power. Words have power to bind, and words have power to loose. Amen. And if you and I respond to the calling of God, beloved, and become compassionate in our heart, and we learn to love one another as brethren, we're pitiful, we're courteous, we don't render evil for evil, in other words, we don't fight back, we don't hit back, we don't rail against each other, that is, malign one another, talk wrong things about another, one another. Amen. But contrariwise, we bless. Amen. That's what we're called to do, beloved. Be a blessing. Wherever we go. Praise God. When you go into a room, beloved, do you go in as a blessing? You know, sometimes you go into a room and you cut the air with a knife. Amen. And you, when you and I go into a room, beloved, it should change the very atmosphere. Glory be to God. You don't have to be clever. You just have to embrace what the Word of God says, beloved. And trust Him to fill your heart with love. To overwhelm you with compassion. So that you stop holding people at arm's length and being protective of yourself. And wanting to live a little encapsulated life. That was my natural inclination, beloved. I once asked my bishop if I should join a religious order. After a pause, he said, no, I don't think you should. If you do, it will become disorder. I think he had prophetic insight, but a monastic cell, beloved, with a lot of books and no one to bother me, was very attractive. Amen. But we can't do that. We're to present our bodies. There you are. Again, we're to present our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God's will for you and me, beloved, is that we are a blessing. We're called to bless men and women. Oh, you meet so many people, beloved, who do just the opposite. You might be working for a tyrant. Well, don't retaliate. Don't malign him. Don't fight back. Amen. But bless him until God humbles him. My youngest son seems to be able to do that when he goes to work for difficult people. He went to work in an office in Liverpool and everyone hated the boss woman. Oh, she was an absolute tyrant. David had her eating out of his hand in no time. Not because he said anything to her particularly, but just that she recognized there was something different about him. He's the Lord's. That's the explanation. Praise God. And wherever we go, beloved, we should be a blessing. God bless you. When you're paying for your goodies at the till, say to the person who's taking your money, God bless you. You might think it would be nice if they gave it to you, but you're giving it to them in exchange. Say, God bless you. Person who gets angry with you, say, God bless you. Let it defuse them. Because when people, beloved, behave like that, they expect reaction. True? Well, let the reaction, beloved, be Christ-like. Full of compassion, long-suffering, patient, kind, generous. If they nick your coat, says Jesus, give them your cloak. If they wallop you on one side of the face, turn your other side. People say it's crazy to live like that. People will take advantage of you. Didn't they take advantage of Jesus? But because he lived like that, beloved, he qualified to be the eternal Son of God to bring salvation to men and women. It's not all pie in the sky, beloved. I believe what I read in this book is true. And I don't only want to read it, beloved. I don't only want to preach it. By God's grace, I want to increasingly live in the reality and truth of it. I want my life to be a blessing wherever I go. As I say, sometimes people will react. It's wonderful, beloved, to put your head on the pillow at night and know that you haven't got a bitter atom in your heart towards anyone. You've not got a single enemy. No, some people may not like you, but that's their problem. They have to sort that out with the Lord. You can't be responsible for another person, but you can be responsible for yourself. It's wonderful, beloved, to know. That's why I said at the beginning, I never feel a stranger. I always feel at home. Because I assume that I'm loved. We might think that was presumption. I assume that. Because I expect that of God's people. Glory to his name. Turn over, beloved, in 1 Peter now. And we'll come draw to an end in 1 Peter, and we've got to slip back into 2 Peter as well. 1 Peter chapter 5. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Don't be afraid of the word perfect there, beloved. It's repetitive in the New Testament. You don't have to water it down. Jesus said we're to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. That's God's standards. That's God's aim. That's what God's working for in your life and my life. No one can claim to be ultimately perfect down here on the earth. Amen. But that's what God is working towards. Look into the Philippian epistle. Paul is sharing his testimony. Verse 12 of chapter 3, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Praise God. Paul was pressing on. Amen. He was in the great calling of God. He wasn't dragging his feet. He was an old man at this time. in prison for the nth time. Amen. But he was still believing God to take him on and on and on. Amen. Until he experienced the glory. That's what it says. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them. You see, you can anticipate, beloved, the ultimate, and begin to live in the wonder and the glory of it now. And that is the ongoing work of God perfecting, outworking, and fulfilling his perfect will in you and me. If you let your eyes drop down into the second letter, you'll find a very similar statement. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and so on. He's called us, beloved, to glory. At the end of chapter 1 of the Galatian epistle, Paul says, they glorified God in me. Didn't glorify Saul, they didn't glorify Paul, but they glorified God in him. Amen. That's what you and I are called to. To be a manifestation of his glory. The glory that thou gavest me, I have given them. Have you noticed, beloved, in the New Testament, how many times Jesus had the faith to believe that what was true in him could be true in you and me? He was the light of the world, as you're the light of the world. He was the bread. He said, I am that bread. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, we are that broken bread. Favorite phrase of Oswald Chambers, we are broken bread and poured out wine. Amen. That your life and my life might be a manifestation of God's glory. A little bit of heaven on earth, where you live, where I live, where you work and I work, a little bit of heaven. I went into a charity shop just before I came away. I needed a new pair of trousers. I went into a charity shop and got a new pair of trousers for £1.50. What about that then? Aren't they nice? Got my jacket for £5. In Marks and Spencer, brother, the same pair of trousers, £40. I got them for £1.50. Same jacket, £127. I got mine for £5. Why pay all that money when you can get it for so much less? When I was paying the lady, and it was nearly closing time, they'd been reduced, by the way, from £3 to £1.50. They must have known I was coming, and I'd need a new pair of trousers to take my journey. Praise God, just the right colour, isn't it? All green. Someone said, am I Irish? No, I'm not Irish. Probably Dutch. Dutch smugglers, my forebears. Amen. And as I was paying the lady, she said to another lady, she said, that man's a missionary. She didn't know me from Adam. She said, that man's a missionary. And she looked at me and she said, are you? I said, yes. I nearly said, how did you know? Glory be to God. I wasn't doing anything but except looking for a pair of trousers that I would need for my ongoing journey. Glory be to God. And God had anticipated my need. Isn't he good? Amen. And caused them to reduce the price. Fantastic pair of trousers. They'll last me for years. Wonderful. You know, lots of people are too proud, beloved, to wear things from the charity shop. I'm not. Why waste money? Oh, called us unto his eternal glory. Anticipate it, beloved. by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, learn to begin to live in the reality of it. That's what it's called, living by faith. That is, that you live by the word of God. Now, though from a human perspective, beloved, it seems absolutely impossible. But we're called to live in the light. We're called to live a holy life. We're called to live a life of suffering identified with Jesus. We're called to live a life of compassion, kindness and love. We're called to live a life that is enveloped with the glory of God. Amen. Nothing to do with you and me, primarily, beloved. But it does require our response and our agreement with what He says, believing Him to accomplish the impossible in our lives. For Mary, beloved, the concept of being the bearer of the Christ had impossibility written all over it. Amen. But God said to her, no word of God is devoid of power. Behind every word that God speaks is God's power to perform it. And that's how the miracle of the incarnation took place. And that's how the miracle will take place in your life and my life, when we believe God, beloved, for the impossible, and stop limiting Him to what we are by nature, and trust Him to recreate us and conform us to His own likeness and image. Are you all light? Has God distilled into your heart the spirit and principle of holiness? Do you count it all joy, beloved, to endure the cross, despising the shame? Have you got a heart in which the love of God has been shed abroad by the Spirit? You're compassionate and kind and generous and loving. Have you the faith to believe, beloved, that the glory that Jesus had, He said to the Father, I've given them. No other prayer, beloved, was ever heard in heaven. John chapter 17 was. And Jesus died to effect it. He's just looking for men and women to literally believe it and trust Him to give you the power to live increasingly in the reality of it. Glory to His name. Make your calling and election sure. Let me just read you one other scripture which will encourage you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Familiar to all of us, but let me read it again. For see your calling, verse 26, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, which are base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. If you know that you're nothing, beloved, then God can outwork His calling through you and through me. Amen. Thank you, Tom.